One of the most inspirational experiences I have had as a chaplain was a time that I entered a room. I had been called and told, "Chaplain, the patient in this room over here has died, and his family is gathered in the room." So I went in to share my condolences, and that family began to share with me the change that had taken place in this patient's life. He had lived a rough life, a life far away from God. But by the grace of God, through the influence of family and friends who were believers, their witness to him, he gave his life to Christ, and his life was transformed. It was changed. He became a follower of Christ. And it was a dramatic change in his life. And so the people in that room were not weeping. They were at peace because they knew he had gone to be with Jesus. And this was an African-American family, and the room was filled with probably 20 people. And all of a sudden, after a number of them had shared their testimony about the change in his life and the change that God had made in his life, all of a sudden, one of them starts singing. And that room filled with song, hymns, songs of praise. I felt like I had been taken to heaven, that I had a glimpse of heaven on that occasion. And when I walked out of that room, I think I was this high off the ground. And I will never forget that, because that's the difference that commitment to Christ makes. It's an awesome thing. It gives us a reason for living and a peace in dying. The Apostle Paul said, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." A real commitment to Christ helps us to make decisions, helps us to cope with frustrations and stresses, helps us to live with meaningful values. Real commitment delivers us from emptiness and despair. It frees us from thinking only of ourselves, and it motivates us to think of others and to serving others. The bottom line is, the purpose of commitment to Christ is it brings fulfillment that lasts and carries us, and it lets us conform to God's plan for us, the plan that he had for each and every one of us when we were created. But you know what? To maintain this firm commitment, we need help, don't we? We need power. You see purpose? Power. We need power. See, the truth is that in our lives, there are temptations and there are distractions all around us. And those temptations and those distractions are threatening to discourage us, threatening to spiritually cripple us, and to prevent us from living God's way, from following Christ with a whole heart, and from experiencing the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's what God's Spirit wants for us. And yet the culture around us tries to discourage us from experiencing those things. So we need power. We need power to overcome the forces that come against us. In the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, pray like this: Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In Matthew chapter 28, in the Great Commission, Jesus said, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth, and therefore go and make disciples. And be sure of this: I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So you see, all power in all of creation belongs to our Lord Jesus. And he makes that power available to us so that we can maintain our commitment to him. And where do we get this power? Well, show up to Mr. Simpson's class in a couple weeks, and you'll learn all about that power. Where is he, by the way? Is he here? Out in the foyer? Okay. You'll tell him this is just a free advertisement, okay? In Acts chapter 1, we read, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people everywhere about me." See, the truth is, when we sincerely commit ourselves to Jesus, he gives us his Spirit, and his Spirit gives us power, and that power enables us to live for Christ and to honor him with our lives. And so, you know what? The committed Christian is no weakling. We have divine power to be exactly who God wants us to be. Okay, number three, more alliteration. This is fun for me. Commitment to Christ must be present and periodic. Two more P's. Present and periodic. You know, when I got married, that was an amazing and an exciting day for me. It was the happiest day of my life. And on that day, I made a commitment to love and honor and cherish Jamie. I was making a firm commitment to be faithful and to love only her all the days of my life. That was 41 years ago. We just celebrated our 41st anniversary in June. I definitely married up. That was a long time ago. But you know what? That was a one time, that was a present decision that I made on that day. But if Jamie never heard me express my love and devotion to her since then, she might begin to wonder if I changed my mind. And so I need to periodically express my love and devotion and commitment to her so that she knows where my heart is. And even so, I need to periodically remind myself of my commitment to her so I know where my heart is. And so I do this occasionally with gifts like flowers and jewelry. She likes those things. But most important of all, the best gift that I can give her is to spend time with her. I like to say that we have date nights on Friday night because we come home from work, we're both really exhausted, so we go out to dinner and then we go grocery shopping. And I say, "This has been a fun date night, dear." So we have dinner out, we travel, and even working in the yard together is enjoyable. Yesterday we had a really big date. You know, it was sweltering hot outside, so we took a day trip to one of our favorite places in all the world, IKEA in Canton, Michigan. And for some people, that's like Disney World. And folks, commitment to Christ begins on that day, in that moment, when we pledge to follow Jesus. But following through on that commitment requires periodic expression to God that our hearts still belong to him. And so that requires daily time alone with God, prayer, Bible study. It requires commitment to a church or some kind of a fellowship group. It requires serving in the church, not just taking up a seat, but serving in the church, serving in the community, a missions outreach, serving others in some capacity. And if we don't do those things, then our commitment to Christ becomes lukewarm and largely meaningless. And so I just want to finish this morning by talking to you about an example of Christian commitment. I'm thinking of a movie that I saw probably 40 years ago or so, the movie The Hiding Place. Anybody familiar with The Hiding Place? Can I see your hands? Oh, good. So you're the old timers, right? That was a long time ago, 40 years ago. I didn't think anybody would remember that movie, The Hiding Place. The Hiding Place is a story of Corrie Ten Boom and her family. And it's a true story set in Holland during World War II. And it's an example, a shining example, of commitment to Jesus Christ, a commitment that is solid and unwavering. It's a story about Corey and her sister Betsy, who were born and raised in Holland. And when the Nazi influence spread across Europe, they were unmarried, they were unknown, they were middle-aged women, hardly remarkable, except for their commitment to Jesus Christ. In fact, it was a commitment shared by the whole Ten Boom family. Throughout their whole lives, the Ten Boom family had lived out their commitment to Christ by serving others. And so it really was very natural for them to protect and to hide persecuted Jews, those who were being hunted by Hitler's agents in the Netherlands. But then, one day, they were arrested, and they were hauled off to a prison camp. And we all know the stories about how horrible the conditions were in those concentration camps. And Corey Ten Boom, years later, would say that the conditions in the prison or in those prison camps were more severe and more indescribable than anything that could be depicted in a movie. And it wasn't long after they went to that prison camp that old Papa Ten Boom died. And Betsy died there just a couple months later. And all of the other family members were killed or their health deteriorated and they died prematurely. The Ten Boom family had a commitment to Jesus Christ and they paid the ultimate price. And all of them, but Corey, it cost them their lives. Corey survived. She endured the horrors of those concentration camps. And after the war, she became a well-known author and teacher and evangelist. Now, I share that story with you as an example of Christian commitment, even though I know that probably none of us here will ever have to experience anything as horrendous as that. Thank you, Jesus. Because we live in America, the home of the free and the brave. But you know what? We may not have to endure a concentration camp, but our commitment to Jesus Christ has to be the same as the commitment to Christ that the Ten Boom family had. We have our own unique temptations and distractions. We have to endure scorn for our faith, ridicule, inconvenience, a pressure to compromise. Some of us may lose family members or friends or peers because they don't want to be around someone who has a commitment to Christ like we do. The last time I was here, in my message, I asked the question, I don't know how many of you were here on that occasion, but do you remember me asking the question, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? What an amazing question to use for a time of personal and private devotion and reflection. What evidence would there be that I have a commitment to Christ, that I am a Christ follower? And is my commitment personal? And is it public as well? Is it full of purpose? Does it give me a reason for living and a hope in dying? Is it full of the power of the Holy Spirit? Is it present and periodic? Do I continually renew my commitment to Him? Every time I walk through these doors, am I ready to worship? Is my heart open to God? Something to think about. That's my challenge for you this day. And all God's people said, Amen.